Good evening, everyone. Could you turn back again to 2 Peter, what Evan has read to us? Before we read out of it again, let's commit our time to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we do come to you again, and we are a needy people. And ourselves, we cannot accomplish anything. It is only through your Holy Spirit. And we just pray that you will be with us as we go into your word, and that it may be, that you may bless it to hearer and speaker alike, that we may be encouraged, that we may be challenged by your precious word. Committing our time in your care, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to speak on 2 Peter, but I want to make it my springboard or introduction to what I'm going to say this evening. We'll read the first four verses again. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 12. For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent or tabernacle, to stir you up by reminding you. The Apostle Peter wanted to remind his readers, and that his readers were, or he, the letter was addressed to those with like faith. It was not addressed to a congregation or to a special town or city, but it was addressed to the saints, and that means you and me. And in verse 12, he tells them, I want to remind you, what I want you to do is to remember, go back, to remind you, though you know it already, but to remind you of those things. And what were those things? Those things were, as we read in verse 4, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Peter was a great man to remind or to go back and tell him what was on his mind, what they had learned or what they have heard. Again, in chapter 3, in verse 1, if you want to turn down there. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir you up, your pure minds, by way of reminder or remembering, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And that's what I would like to do tonight, is the same what the Apostle Peter did. Of course, it won't be the same, because I'm not Apostle Peter. But I want you to remind you of those things that you know. It is always good to go back to those things and to remind each other. My subject tonight is the Word of God, or the Word. But I have an objective. And my objective is to what also what Peter did or had is to stir us, that is you and myself, because I'm speaking tonight just as much to myself as to you, to stir us up to go into the Word or to meditate in the Word. And I hope that by God's grace that I can be an encouragement also, but a challenge to all of us as we go into the Word. Now, when we say the Word, or the Word of God, it can have different meanings, although it is one unit, the Word, or the Word of God, but it can have different aspects, or, different avenues. I can think of at least four, there's probably more, but I can think of at least four. There is the living Word, there is the eternal Word, there is the spoken Word, and then there is the written Word. The living Word, we read in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, these words. Very familiar, we know them. But I told you that before. We know those things, but it's good to be reminded. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then verse 14 reads, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was the living Word. But more than that, he was also the eternal Word. Moses, in his farewell address to the children of Israel, before he left this scene, in Deuteronomy 33:27, he said these words to the children of Israel, the eternal God, the eternal God is your refuge. It is the eternal God. And in Psalm 90, verse 2, we read, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He was not just a living Word, also the eternal Word. And then we read about the spoken Word. In Genesis 1, the creation story, we read at least 9 times, and God said. And God said, for instance, let there be light, or let there be a firmament, and so on. So God spoke. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Samuel. He spoke to Elijah. He spoke to Isaiah. He spoke to the prophets. There was a verbal communication. He spoke. But more than that, we read in verse 2 of that same chapter, has in these last days spoken by his Son. And we can read that in the four Gospels, what the Lord Jesus spoke about. So there is the living Word, there is the eternal Word, there is the spoken Word, but there's also the written Word. And the written Word is this book. From Genesis 1, verse 1, to Revelation 22, 21. The entire inspired word of God. The written word of God. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of the evening, your time we have, in the written word of God. My objective, I said that before, my objective, as I have said, is to stir us up to meditate on the Word of God. Not just read it. I think all of us read the Word of God, or most of us, but study it. Digest it. Go into it. I have a concern, a burden on my heart. I have a concern, I guess you could say it is a concern, that there seems to be a drifting away from the Word. We have all kinds of time for a lot of things, and I think the society where we live in brings it with it. Our time demands our time, that we do not have time to really dig into the Word. And of that, and because of that, I think we we miss out on the blessings that God has in store for you and for me. It's maybe just my imagination, but there used to be, and even in the assemblies, I'm talking on general terms, but in the assemblies it seems to be a drifting away from that. We used to be known as the people of the book. But there's a lot of lack in that now. And I hope that we can be encouraged to go into the Word of God, not read it, but study it, dig into it. Just like a miner goes for gold or for a precious jewel. Really dig into it. And you'll be surprised the blessings that you will receive. I came across this week in our daily devotions by a brother who wrote these words, and I'd like to read them to you. And he said, "Have you ever asked yourself, what will the Bible do for me?" And the answer is, it will satisfactorily answer all those baffling questions which the heart and conscience raise as you think of your responsibility to your Maker. The Bible is a revelation from God's heart to your heart, regardless of what you are or who you are. It is perfectly suited to meet you in all your needs. Early last winter, I read Psalm 119, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I start to study it and dig into it, and I was greatly, greatly blessed. And I was surprised at the things that says about the Word of God. So this evening I would like to go to Psalm 119 and look at that with you. So all the things that I will say tonight is that I cleaned from the study. It will be just a kind of a overflow because it is a fast study in Psalm 119. Anyway, we'll go within. So turn with me, please, to Psalm 119. Before we go into the chapter, I would like to just make some general observations. First of all, I think it is the largest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses. It is divided by 22 sections of 8 verses each. Each section of this psalm begins with a corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each section deals with a different subject, or it can be. For example, verse 1 to 8, we could put the heading of the blessedness of obeying the word of God. Verse 9 to 16, we could say cleansing by the word, and so on, so on. In MacDonald's commentary on Psalm 119, he has the notes of F.W. Grant, and he has 22 subject headings based on his notes. And if you want to study it yourself, you can go into McDonald's and you'll see the headings that F.W. Grant has, and they're very, very helpful. It is also interesting to note that almost every verse, now there is exceptions, not everyone, but almost every verse refers to the word of God. With reference, like, maybe not just say exactly the word, but reference to the word, this, like your law, your testimonies, your precepts, your statutes, your judgments, your commands, your word, or words. So let's now go into the psalm and read the first 8 verses, please. Verse 1. Now, you probably noticed on the heading it says Aleph in your Bible. That's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And as you go to verse 9 above it, it says Beth, the second letter of the alphabet, and so on. So, Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. There is promised in those first 2 verses a promise of blessedness if we obey and walk with the Lord or in his word. And those 2 verses, actually the whole remainder of the chapter, hinges on that, those 2 verses, especially verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now we're going to look at some of those blessings, or those precious promises, as Peter said, great, exceedingly great promises, also in this 119th Psalm. Verse 9. It cleanses us. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. The word of God has a purifying effect. Or as James put it, it keep oneself unspotted from the world. It has a purifying effect. Verse 11 is our defense, and also verse 42 is an offense and a weapon. Verse 11 is a weapon, 42 is our defense. We'll look at verse 11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word hid in my heart helps me not to sin against my God. When the tempter, Satan, and when tempted by Satan, the Spirit of God, because we know the Word or have been in the Word, will bring us to mind a verse from Scripture to fight the tempter. You recall Jesus' temptation in the desert and how Jesus quoted Scripture, and then it said, and the devil left him for a season. When we have the word of God, it is like a weapon, like a sword. And that's what we read in Ephesians 6:17, where in the armor of God, the different sections of the armor, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is a weapon. Verse 42, it says, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. It is also not just a weapon, but it is also a defense. The word of God can be a defense for us. The word produces in us a defense and a ready answer to those who reproaches you or reproaches me. 1 Peter 3:15 says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for the hope that is in you. And you cannot do that unless you know the word of God. It gives me life, verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. The psalmist would have been perished in his affliction or in his misery, in his trouble, without the law or without the word. Now, please note in these verses that this is the Lord who quickens and he gives life. It says in verse 90, you have given me life. It is the Lord who gives life through his word. In other words, the Lord is the source, and the law or the word is the channel that gives life. It makes me wise. Verse 98. You, through your commandments, makes me wiser than my enemies. That's quite a thing, isn't it? You want to be wise? Go into the Word of God. But it does more than that. Now we're speaking to those who do not know the Savior. Perhaps there is one here tonight. It also makes you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We read that in 2 Timothy 3:15. It makes you wise unto salvation. This word tells you that you are a sinner. This word tells you that you, unless you repent, you go to a lost eternity. But this word also tells you of a Savior who loves you, and when you come to Him and repent of your sin, that He will save you to the uttermost. It makes you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It gives me understanding. Verse 99 and verse 100. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. 130. The last part of 130, it gives understanding to the simple. The writer of the psalm, I don't know who wrote it, I think it was David, but it doesn't say. Usually it says above the psalm, psalm of David, but it doesn't say with Psalm 119. But most commentators will think that it is the psalm written by David. Anyway, it says here in 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. That's quite a thing. Kids, you're going to school again in a couple of days. And you think you have more understanding than your teacher? If you go into the Word, He did. He gives me more understanding than my teachers. Not only that, but it gives them even more understanding than the ancients, the older ones that should have known. It gives them more understanding. Now, the ancient can also be those who are the ones who, what we read in the Bible quite a bit about, who are sitting in the gate, who are the town councillors or the city councillors. But he has much more understanding than all of them. The Word of God is quite powerful, isn't it? That they've given wise, but also understanding. It is our spiritual food. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. It is sweet food, and it is sweeter than honey. I don't know how you get sweeter than honey. We had honey from the Hordijks, and some of you have done that too. You got honey from the Hordijks, and it is beautiful honey. It is sweet, but sweeter than honey. It is not just food, but sweet food. We read in the 34th Psalm, verse 8, O taste and see the Lord is good. O taste and see The Lord is good. Spiritual food. It is our guide and our light. Verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When we talk about the feet, it is our walk. We walk with our feet. And it is a lamp to our walk, how we ought to walk. The word of God is how we ought to walk. But it is also a light to my path. That is the way I have to go. Am I in the will of the God? Am I in the will of the Lord? Am I not? Am I on the broad way? Or am I on the narrow way? It is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is a guide and a light. It creates peace and keeps us from stumbling. 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Great peace have those who love your law. Have you got peace tonight? Go into the Word of God, and it will give you peace. It also will cause them not to stumble. The Word of God will uphold us. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. The writer of the psalm also was very much convicted of the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God, we know, is true from the beginning to the end. And he said so in verse 160. He said these words. Now, this is from the New King James Version. And the King James Version says, thy word is true from the beginning. The New King James Version says these words, the entirety or the whole of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. The whole scripture is truth. And we have to take that to heart, because there are people that are tearing at the word of God, and they say, ah, you have to take that with a kernel of salt. It may be and may not be. That's not what it says. The word is true. We can depend on it 100%. And that's a great encouragement to me. And it should be a great encouragement to you, that we can depend on every word of God. When he says, cast your cares upon me, for I cared for you, he means that. If we do that, we shouldn't take our cares back with us, but we should leave them with him. Because he said so. Cast your cares upon me, for I cared for you. Verse 151, we read these words. You are near, O Lord, and all, not just some, but all your commandments are truth. All your commandments are true. Verse 140. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Your word is very pure. Now, to emphasize the pureness of God's word, we read in Psalm 12, verse 6, these words, and I like them very much. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth. And here it comes, purified seven times. Purified seven times. If there was a little bit of dross the first time, it would have been removed. Second time, third time, fourth time. Six times, just like silver was put through the fire, there would be absolutely no dross whatsoever. It will be pure, pure, pure silver. And so is the word of God. It is tried seven times, the word of perfection. It is worked seven times. It can never be purer than that. The word of God is pure. The truth of God's word does also something else. It detects and spot false doctrine. If we know the word, we can spot counterfeits. They tell me that the financial institutions, when they hire employees, that they do not study the counterfeit, but they study the real thing. They have to study the real bills, $50 bill, $100 bill, or whatever. Not the counterfeits, but the real ones. And if they know the real ones, they can spot the counterfeit. If we know the word of God, we can spot counterfeits. Now, counterfeit is almost real. I cannot spot a counterfeit bill, but a bank clerk can. But if we know the word of God, even if there is some truth in it, we know it is counterfeit. So that's what the word of God does. Thy word is truth. The writer of Psalm 118 resolved in his heart to meditate on the word of God. It appears five times in this psalm, in verse 15, 23, 48, 78, and 148. Let's read verse 15. For the sake of time, time is running out. I will meditate on your precepts. The writer of the psalm resolved in his heart to meditate on the word of God. I will meditate. He didn't say, now I'll do it sometimes, or I'll skip a few, or whatever. No, I will meditate. And he said that five times. I will meditate on your precepts, or I will meditate on your word. I will meditate on your precepts be the resolve and desire of your heart and my heart. As we, I guess we come to a new season again. September, this morning the Sunday school was promoted, but things start new again. School starts, everything else. If the season starts, let us resolve in our hearts that we will meditate on the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, you'll be blessed enormously when you do. And you will grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I close with one more verse, and that is found in verse 18. When we start to meditate on the Word of God, we should do that prayerfully. The psalmist did. He said these words: "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law," or from your word. God got to open my eyes, God got to open your eyes to receive it and to understand it and to behold wondrous things from his word. When I go to my daily devotion by myself, I go apart. And then before I go into the Word of God, that is my personal prayer each time. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, your written word. And we thank you that we got it in our language, and we know that it is your talk to us. If you want to know anything about you, we have to go to the Word of God. And we thank you for it. We thank you for its truth, that it is true from beginning to the end. We can rely on it. And we know that we are blessed by it if we go into it, dig into it, meditate upon it. So we pray that our desire may be such that we go into your word. And for those who do, we pray that they may be encouraged and challenged to go on and search through those wonderful, wonderful scriptures that you have given to us. Dismiss us with your blessing as we go on our homeward way, thanking you again for this day that you have given those opportunities to us to hear your word, to come together and to worship you this morning. We thank you. Once again, in the Lord's name, we pray and we give you thanks. Amen. For a closing hymn, I would like to go to 225, please. 225. We can find it. Your word is like a garden, Lord, with flowers bright and fair, and everyone who seeks may pluck a lovely cluster there. Thy word is like a deep, deep mine, and jewels rich and rare are hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there.
Thank you. Thank you.